Our scripture reading this evening from Psalm 46. Psalm 46, let us hear now God's holy inspired word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The grass withers. The flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our meditation this evening from Psalm 46 that we have read together and that we have sung together from the Psalter. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that this is my song. His battle hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, took its opening lines from this psalm. The robust and the defiant tone of the psalm suggests that it was written in a time of crisis. The particular crisis, the exact time we are ignorant of, it's not identified, but that's okay. Because crisis is a constant component of life. And we need help. We need help in the time of our crisis hours. And even those of you that may suffer from optimism must admit reality that we live in critical times. It's world crisis. National crisis, religious crisis, economic crisis, health crisis, and the personal crises that seem to trump all the others. They're all around us. In so many ways, this world is on a razor's edge. But this psalm, in these critical days, directs us to face whatever unafraid, because our true security is in God and nothing else. It may be that everything around us is falling apart, and I don't want to alarm you, but understand that everything around us is eternally destined to fall apart. So the crisis is but evidence of God's providence, accomplishing his purpose, and we are to learn to rest in him. Everything is going to be okay. And I say that as a typical pessimist. But that is the fact of reality. Today, I want us to think about the God of crisis, and to learn, like Luther, to live in the reality of God through all of the stuff of life. The message tonight, very simply, is to calm down. This morning we heard the invitation of Jesus to come here. And now we have the message of God to calm down. You'll notice in the psalm that there were three occasions where we have the notification, Selah. At the end of verse 3, Selah. At the end of verse number 7, Selah. And at the end of the psalm, Selah. These Selahs are notations. They are musical notations, if you will, that the psalmist includes, much as you see on a musical score. Sometimes there'll be the instructions allegro, sometimes pianissimo, sometimes staccato. Those instructions that you have in a musical score to give you some guidelines, to give you some hints as to how to perform those notes. And in many ways, the Selah here is like those musical notations. Gives us the instruction basically to pause, to slow down, to give consideration specifically to what has been said. So on the basis of that threefold Selah that instructs us to pause, that instructs us to slow down and to meditate, to think, I want to make three statements then about the God of crisis. We're going to see, first of all, that God is our stability in crisis, and then that God is our comfort during the crisis, and that God is our deliverance from the crisis. Three things that the psalmist here under inspiration tells us to think about. So the first, think about this, that God is our stability in crisis. And these first three verses particularly show us that our security is in His protection, and that God's people, because of God's protection, really have nothing to fear. But you see the crisis of instability, particularly in verses 2 and 3. You have these images of a world that is falling apart. The earth is removed. The mountains are being carried. That is, the mountains are slipping and sliding into the very midst of the sea. The earth, the mountains, those things that are for us, I suppose, the most immovable things about creation, the most stable things in creation. But here they're set against what appears to be the most unstable, the most moving, and that is the sea being cast. These things that represent such stability are now slipping and sliding into the chaotic sea. A picture here of the instability of every earthly hiding place. Every natural fortress is going to have its limitations. And certainly the time is going to come. The time is going to come when the things that we think we can count on are going to fail. Be it government, it's going to fail. Be it friends, they're going to fail. Be it financial institutions, going to fail. Be it family, even, yes, family, sometimes will fail. We cannot ground our safety and our security in any of those things. Things that we may believe to be stable and secure are all in jeopardy of slipping and sliding away. Though we plan for the future, we don't behave ourselves capriciously or foolishly. Make our plans and we live accordingly, but those things that we think are so stable, those things that we think are so solid, one day, sooner or later, one day will slip. So we do have a picture here, I say, of the crisis of instability. But in contrast to that, we have the God of stability. And what a contrast. What a contrast. And this becomes the focus of our faith. Look at verse 1. We have different word pictures here, different images. Different images that are going to underscore the reliability of God. Everything around us can be collapsing. Everything around us can be falling apart. But here is one thing that is absolutely, inviolably certain, that God is for us. That's the literal translation. God is for us. You know that the names of God, the titles of God, are never used haphazardly in the Old Testament particularly. The titles of God, the names of God, are always part of the propositional truth that God is revealing to us that needs to be incorporated into our understanding of what God is saying. The word God that we have at the beginning is that word that we have in the very opening of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a word for God that speaks of his general deity for sure, but it highlights his majesty. It highlights his power, his might as the creator. Who else can create? There's the unique power of God, and he's our God. What a concept. God is for us. Now you put that in the context of what the Apostle Paul says. In Romans chapter 8, remember that statement? What a beautiful statement that is. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And this, with Pauline theology, is where the psalm begins. This declaration, in the times of crisis, in the times of instability, in all of these uncertain circumstances, here's where we begin, that God is for us. And then, he's for us in three different ways. First of all, he's for us as a refuge, a place of safety, a shelter, a security. This is a defensive term, the external aspect of our salvation, if you will, that this unchanging God in whom we find a shelter in the times of storm is a place of safety where we can escape from danger, where we find a solace. He's a shelter in the time of storm. All kinds of stuff can be happening around us. All kinds of stuff can be happening on the outside. But because God is for us, we are in him as a place of safety. We are in him. And he is a never-failing refuge. His faithfulness is consistent. His power and his wisdom is infinite. His promises are operating for us. He's our refuge. What Luther took great solace in back in the days of the Reformation, a mighty fortress, is our God. All the stuff that was being leveled against Luther, all the attacks and all of the threats, but he found that in God was a place of safety. And so it is for us, that God is for us as a refuge. We are in him. There's our defense. But God is for us as a strength, as a strength. This is the dynamic aspect. If our being in God is our refuge, this is God in us. This is God enabling us. The dynamic aspect of God within to empower, to sustain, an active force. Here's the offensive, if the refuge is the defensive aspect of God being for us, then the strength is the offensive component. God's presence with us is not just a passive existence. He enables us. He enables us to face whatever the crisis is. God is for us as this enabling, as this empowering, this strength. We're in Him. Yeah, as a refuge. And He's in us as believers, as a strength. And He's a help. God is for us as a help. What a beautiful statement this is, literally, if I could read it this way. That God is a help, a trouble, in trouble, He is found abundantly. God is a help, not a helper. That's going to come later. This is not so much what God does, but what God is. God is a help. In trouble, He is found abundantly. Implies His readiness to be found. Implies His sufficiency for any situation. He's proven Himself reliable in the past. He becomes the hope of His people for the future. We sing that old hymn, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. God is found of those who seek Him. And He allows Himself, He permits Himself to be found. God, even as we heard this morning, God is not playing a game of hide and seek with His people. God makes Himself available to us. And the promise is over and over again that if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, that He will be found of us. It's not a game. God tells us exactly where He is. And if we seek Him, if we seek Him, He is that help that is found abundantly for those who want it, for those who seek it. That was a last resort. So often, even as believers, when the trouble comes, even as believers when the difficulties come our way, we try to find solutions here and there and wherever we can think. And finally it dawns on us that we ought to take the matter to the Lord. But seeking God and finding our help in Him is not to be a last resort. It ought to be the first expression of our dependence. It ought to be the first expression of our reliance upon Him in the time of crisis. Things can be falling apart. Everything that we hold dear, everything that we hold to be stable is slipping and sliding into chaos. But God is for us. God is for us, a refuge, a strength, and a help. A very present help. In that trouble, He is found abundantly. But then we see the resolution. We see the resolution of this crisis. What an amazing statement. At verse number 2, therefore, we will not fear. Because God is for us, even though everything around us is falling apart, is collapsing, we must not fear. The resolution to crisis, not to fear. Over and again, as you read your Bible, you will find that over and again, time after time, the Lord in both Old and New Testament tells His people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But if you look at the contexts, if you look at the context in which God tells His people, don't be afraid, in every instance, they're in scary situations. In every instance, they're in an environment, in a circumstance that is, if they walk according to the natural impulse, will be scary. So this is an unnatural response. But there's something about fear. There's something about fear that determines behavior. There's something about natural fear that can paralyze, stops us short when we be afraid. I remember some years ago, I was walking out of the woods, and in the path in front of me, 3-4 foot ahead of me, there was a copperhead snake. Don't have copperheads. I was in South Carolina. You don't have copperheads up here. But extremely venomous. Can be deadly. And so there we had a standoff. In the path that I was traveling was this huge copperhead. And I was frozen in my tracks. I was able to pick up a stone and threw at the snake, missed, picked up another, missed again, and soon the snake just slithered off. I was scared. And in that fear, I was paralyzed. I couldn't move apart from throwing a stone. Something about fear, I say, that can paralyze. And if we look at the circumstances around us and we see all of the scary stuff that's all around us, we look at the government, we look at what's happening here and there, and the sickness and the riots and vitriol and the elections and scary stuff. And sometimes it's very easy just to not know what to do, and we just are paralyzed. So I say not to fear. These were scary times the psalmist is describing here. But not to fear during those scary times, I say, was an unnatural response. But that's what faith is. Faith is not a natural response. If you were doing a study of what faith was like and some of the vocabulary for faith in the scripture, the imperative, don't be afraid, excuse me, would be part of the vocabulary of faith. What we see determines what we fear. This is why I say it's walking by faith, not to fear. If I'm seeing the stuff with my physical eye, I can be afraid. But if we look away from the stuff that we can see with the physical eye to the reality of God, to the reality of this God that is for us, notwithstanding all of the instability that is around us, if we can know what it is to look away from stuff, to look to the reality of God, that's faith, that's walking by faith and not by sight, we can move and we can accomplish what God is calling us to accomplish. To be aware, what we fear is what we're aware of. If I'm aware of all of the scary things, then that will dictate what I fear. But if I become more aware of the God that I cannot see with my physical eyes, more aware of the reality of God, we cannot fear, regardless of the instabilities. Don't fear. Oh, these are difficult days. These are crisis days. The Lord tells us to look to Him who is for us, and therefore don't be afraid. And the psalmist says, now I want you to think about that. Just stop, pause, and think about that. God is our stability in crisis. But that leads to the second thing to think about, in verses 4 to 7. God is our comfort during crisis. And the presence of God is going to be our joy. The presence of God is going to be our security. And the whole focus in this particular section is upon God's presence with his people. And this presence makes glad. Look at verse 4, there's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. To make glad. The idea of gladness in the scripture is not just an emotional response of happiness, but it is a contentment. It is a satisfaction that can be found and be experienced in the certain knowledge of God's presence. It's a presence that makes glad, that brings this contentment, no matter what the circumstances of life are. If we can be convinced, if we can be convinced of the presence of God with us, there's what we ought to be experiencing, that ought to be our comfort, even in the midst and during crisis. We sang this morning from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through that valley of deep darkness where I can't see around me, I can't see what's ahead of me, I can't see what's behind me, yea, I walk through that valley of deep darkness, the shadow of death, yet I will not fear evil. I'll not fear the danger. I'll not fear the harm. Why? Because of this knowledge. Thou art with me. The presence of God and the knowledge of the presence of God is what enables us to be comforted, what enables us to keep moving even in those crisis times. God is our comfort during crisis. And God's presence is real. His presence that we're talking about is real. You have that stated figuratively at verse 4, there's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. It's a river. It's a river that is going right down the middle of Zion, right down the middle of Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, there's no such river in Jerusalem. Zion here is not talking about a locality on earth, but rather the spiritual community of God's people. And the river becomes a source of refreshment. The river becomes a provision for life itself. In case we miss the implication of what the river symbolizes, verse 5, flat out tells us that it's God that's in the midst of her. Not a river, but that river here represents God. Isaiah uses something of the same imagery in chapter 33 of his prophecy. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. There's something about that river. There's something about those streams that represent the very presence, that refreshing presence, that providing presence of the Lord himself. And there's the irony of grace. Here's the irony of grace, that God's people that are here in such lowness, God's people that are experiencing such difficulties, such troubles, such trials, the Lord says, I'm with you. The dwelling place. God's people become the dwelling place of the Most High. He's so exalted. But yet he condescends to become so low. Again, we heard this morning that beautiful imagery of a parent who is beckoning his child to come with arms stretched. Parent gets down on his knees at the level of the child. Becoming accessible. Accessible. Jesus accessible. But it wasn't just a truth that became true in the incarnation here is the certainty of God's promise of his presence to his people. It's accessible. God that is so high. This God that is so high, this God that is so exalted, is nonetheless the God that bends so low to be with his people. And what is stated figuratively there is then stated explicitly at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here's the Emmanuel concept. God with us. The Emmanuel concept that reached its climax, certainly, in the incarnation of Jesus. But a concept that was just as true in the Old Testament era. That is just as true after the earthly sojourn of Jesus. God is with his people. A presence that is constant. A presence that is for comfort. A presence that is for assurance, a presence that is for confidence. God is with us. And again, don't pass over the names and the titles of God that are here used. The Lord of hosts. Notice how Lord is spelled. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. That's the saving name of God. That's the name that God reveals specifically and uniquely to his people. Oh, it speaks of his independence for sure, his sovereignty for sure. But it is that revelation of the Lord that is particularly connected to his covenant relationship to his people. It's a word, the name of God that testifies to his grace. But he's Jehovah of hosts. The word host is the word for armies. He's Jehovah of armies. He's the commander in chief, if you will. He's the absolute authority over all of creation, the angelic forces, the heavenly forces. There is nothing that's not part of the army that he controls and that he governs. So Lord speaks of his grace. Host speaks of his power. And is with us. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. The word God is the same word we had earlier. Here's the majestic God. Here's this title of God that speaks of power, that speaks of majesty, that speaks of transcendence. But the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Oh, perhaps we would not be surprised if it were the God of Israel, the Prince of God. But this is Jacob. This is Jacob, that name that reminds us of his being the supplanter, of his being the heel, if you will, that one that was a liar, that one that was a deceiver, that one that took matters into his own hands. The God of Jacob. God speaks of power, but Jacob speaks of grace. Jacob, have I loved. Jacob have I loved. And because the Lord is who he is. And because the Lord does not change. Remember that statement that we have in Malachi. I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah. Yeah, I'm Jehovah. I change not. And therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. There's the Lord's faithfulness. So in these Emmanuel statements. In these Emmanuel statements of verse 7, we have God's grace and God's power. In verses 7 and 8, or in the first line of verse 7, second line of verse 7, you have God's power and God's grace. His presence. His presence is real. But his presence is active. God is never passive. And the evidence of his presence is that he is working in behalf of his people. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Back in verse 1, we learn that God is a help. That's who He is. But because He is who He is, this is what He does. He helps. He helps. A future of certainty here. No doubt. No question. God, for certain, will help her. And that right early. Literally, at the opening of the day. At the opening of the morning. At the break of day. He wastes no time. He wastes no time. It's the break of day. It's the opening of the morning that dispels the times of darkness for sure. But the point is here particularly that God helps at the very appropriate time. Not in the nick of time, but at the very best and the right time. This is not some melodrama picture here of that damsel in distress who's tied to the railroad tracks and the hero comes right at the very last moment to rescue her, right in the nick of time. No, God is not helping us in the nick of time. He's helping us at the very appropriate time. And that results in stability for us. We'll not be moved. Will not be moved. God is in the midst of her. She, therefore, shall not. The mountains are falling and slipping and sliding. There's chaos all around. But because of God's presence and because of God's help, there's stability for God's people. The kingdoms are agitated. They're roaring, verse 6. But they can't stand against the voice of God. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. So why do we worry? Why do we fret? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is our comfort during the time of crisis. And the psalmist says, just stop and think about that. Just pause and give that some thought, that God is our comfort during the crisis. And the last thing that we are to think about, we have in verses 8 to the end. And we learn here, and we think about this, that God is our deliverance from crisis. And we're to reflect upon that. We're to meditate upon this truth, that God is our deliverance from crisis. Trials and troubles, the times of crisis, are for sure part of His providence. But so is His deliverance. The purpose of His glory, always His glory and our good. Now on the basis of this truth, the psalmist makes two recommendations. He tells us, first of all, to consider. Verse 8. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. Again this morning, come here. Well, here it is, come. Not a hard concept. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. The invitation is now to look in faith to God. The word behold here is not the normal word for just looking at something. It's a word that most often describes a prophetic vision. A prophetic vision. It's a word then that involves looking with the eye, the inner eye of faith to the word and the work of God. Come and consider. Look with this prophetic vision to the works of the Lord. Faith, as it were, giving us an X-ray vision, to look through what appears to see what really is. Faith indeed can see the invisible, but faith does not see the non-existent. It can see what the eye of the flesh cannot see, but it sees that which is real. Biblical faith, trusting the Lord, does not make believe. It is not just crossing the fingers real tight and hoping that everything is going to be okay in the end. Biblical faith is not just squinting the eyes and hoping that it's going to be okay. No, biblical faith finds its basis in the object, and it is the object that gives the value to that faith. It sees reality. It sees reality. Looking beyond the stuff of life to the reality of God, His Word, His presence, His will, His kingdom, according to His Word. All right? According to His Word, He says that there's no trial, there's no trouble, there's no crisis beyond our ability to endure, or beyond His power to deliver. There's no temptation taken you. You know the verse in Corinthians. That's what the Word says. But we look at the crisis that we're in, the health crisis, and we look at the economic crisis, and we look at the world crisis, and we see the hostility. How? The Lord says, hey, I'm telling you that there's no trial. There's no trouble. There's no temptation that I'm going to put in your way beyond which you are able by my help to endure. And God has the ability to reverse the troubles. Peace is achieved. You can see that in verse 9. He makes the wars to cease, breaks the bow, burns the chariot. He can reverse the circumstances. He can reverse the circumstances at will. All the powers of this world are nothing before Him. They're but a drop in the bucket, nothing at all. God can do what He wants to do. And what He's doing is what He wants to do. It's a future certainty. But there is a present comfort. So consider. Consider, use the prophetic vision that takes us to the Word of God. This is not making stuff up. This is not seeing the non-existent. Faith does not see the non-existent. Faith is able to see reality. A reality that is revealed to us in the person and the work and the Word of God. So consider. And finally calm down. Just calm down. Be still. Leave off. Relax. Relax. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It's a word directed to the heathen that they are to repent for sure. That they had better come to the place where they look at the works of God and know that God is Jehovah. You remember in the great Exodus event, God said over and again that I'm going to do this to the Egyptians so that they come to know who I am. Pharaoh says, I don't know Jehovah. I don't know who He is. God says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you who I am. So to the heathen, God says, repent. Come to know that I'm God. But to believers, relax, calm down. Everything is on course. Everything is on course to accomplish God's glory. I confess, I don't see how everything is working together. I know it is because God says it is, but I don't always see it, and you don't either. And we often allow our sight to take over what we believe. And you have that tension of soul between what we believe and what we experience. But everything's on course. The Lord says, I will be exalted. I will be exalted. Now, don't misinterpret the future tense here. I think sometimes we misinterpret the future tense. The Lord says, I will be exalted, meaning that he's not being exalted now. No. No. It intensifies the certainty of this. You think of how you use the future tense at times. I can say, you know, I can say when church is finished, I will go home. When church is finished, I'll go home. Okay? That doesn't mean that I've not gone home before when church has been finished. Happened over and again. God is exalted. This is not just a prediction of that which not is and someday will be. No. God's exalted. Whether men see it or not is irrelevant. Whether men have the faith to see is beside the point. God is high and lifted up upon his throne. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Oh, the day will come. The day will come for sure when all will acknowledge. All will see what we now acknowledge and know and see by faith. The day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. But our God's upon his throne. So that's the bottom line. This world indeed is on a razor's edge. But God is on his throne. Do we believe that? Do we really believe? Oh, I know that's our creed. Yes. That's our confession. Yes. We wouldn't deny that with our voice. But in our heart of hearts, do we sometimes question? Do we sometimes wonder? Do we sometimes doubt that God's on his throne? God is not sitting on bleachers in heaven. Just as a spectator to what is happening in this earth. Not a spectator. He's on a throne. He's on a throne. He's a sovereign, not a spectator. If all I could do tonight would be to tell you that God knows all about our troubles. If all I could say tonight is that God knows about my cares and God knows about my difficulties and God knows about what I'm going through. God knows, he knows, he knows. If that's all I can say to you is that he knows, that's a little comfort. For if he knows, why does he not? Let us be assured. Let us be assured that God is working all things according to his purpose. That there is nothing in heaven, there is nothing in hell, there is nothing on earth that will ever frustrate God's eternal purpose to his own glory and to the corollary good of his people. The psalm ends, reminding us again of Emmanuel. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If God is for us, then who can be against us? So help us, God, to calm down. Amen. O Lord, we do acknowledge that we live in a world that seemingly is going crazy. A world that in so many ways is frightful to us. But we are glad, Lord, that we have the knowledge of the one true and living God that knows the end from the beginning. Because he has ordained the end from the beginning. And we can rest in him. So we cast our cares, our many cares, Lord, for our friends that are suffering at this time. We cast them before thee. For our nation, for all the things that trouble us, we cast them before thee. Lord, help us, because thou art with us and thou art for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.